You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
All right, let's jump into a real story today. And let me set it up this way. Let me just talk a little bit about story and how important story is. Story is so important because story has been the narrative of humanity forever. Story has been something that we have been using to communicate our values, our dreams, our beliefs, our hopes, our fears. Story is powerful. And the narrative story is incredibly powerful. When I think about it, though, there's a type of story that I like. I like the adventure story. Maybe you're like me. You like the adventure story. The adventure story starts out with the problem, and they go through the problem, and then they come to a resolution, and then they return back home, and the adventure is over. It's very nice and neat, and it's tied up, it's completed, and it's finished. The problem is when I love that type of story, it doesn't line up with the story I live when it connects to Christianity. You see, the story that you and I are living out is not an adventure. We're not going to leave our home, go out and do something, and return back to our home. We're going to do something different. We're going to go on a quest. Well, you're thinking, okay, Nathan, what's the difference between adventure and quest? Well, J.R. Tolkien wrote The Hobbit. The Hobbit is an adventure. He leaves his home, he goes on an adventure, and he returns home. Whereas the Lord of the Rings trilogy is a quest. You're leaving home and you're not ever returning. You're going to go and you're going to be completely changed, and you're being changed for other people. Your sacrifice in this quest is for the greater good of everything else. And that is more like the Christian story. Now, I'm not taking it away from The Hobbit. And I'm not trying to elevate the Lord of the Rings. The problem is that if you're a Christian and you want your life to be like the Hobbit, you're going to run into a lot of problems because your life is like the Lord of the Rings. Your life is like leave where you're at, you're going on a journey, you're going to sacrifice, and because of your sacrifice, the world will be forever changed. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the real story. The real story connects ultimately up to Jesus. The real story, Jesus left heaven. Jesus came to earth. Jesus lived a life, emptied himself, walked among us, sacrificed of who he was mocked, beaten, put to death, set in a tomb, conquered death, rose from the dead, and then came back to his disciples and said, "Hey guys, you're going on a massive, massive journey." And that journey is still going on today, thousands and thousands of years later with fellow Christians. So let me tell you guys a little bit, starting off with real story. The story of our church. And let me share with you guys, the story of our church isn't my story. Although in a lot of ways, my story starts the story of Real Church. But you need to understand your story is part of the story. Your story is part of Real Church. And as I start going through the story, many of you guys are going to start crying. So get your tissues ready because you're going to start remembering what God started doing in your life. When I start talking about certain dates and things that God is doing with me, you're going to start correlating things that God was doing with you. So jump in this with me. Let's not even go to 2006. In 1993, I'm in Hiroshima, Japan, and I'm struggling with God. I brought up a book with me, and it was called Experiencing God by Blackaby, and this was huge in the late 80s and early 90s, and I was experiencing God in Japan. I had not a lot of distractions, and I had tons of time to spend with God and study scripture and listen. And I started to realize that the life that God wanted me to live wasn't the life I wanted to live. I started to realize the life that God was calling me to was please laugh with me, not the cultural life I wanted to live. We all know the cultural life we've talked about for weeks previous to the sermon series. One night, I decided I'd had it. I was going to go out for a walk and I was going to talk to God. And we were going to talk in the middle of a rice field. And I was going to tell God that I didn't like his plan. And God spoke to me. And I mean God spoke to me. A voice boomed and my body was pressed against the ground. I was on a gravel path and my body was pressed into tiny little rocks. And I heard the words, enough. Enough. I've called you to be a pastor. Now at that point in time, I had been a pastor's kid. I didn't want to be a pastor. Please, I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about other churches. I didn't want to pastor a church because Christians are horrible people to lead. Christians don't listen. Christians don't do what they're supposed to do. And Christians cause massive problems in their hypocrisy. And I was like, God, I don't want to be a pastor of a church. I don't want to try to get people to go somewhere they don't want to go. God said, Nathan, I've called you. I'm really not interested in your opinion. Enough. You're a pastor. So I said on the gravel, fine. Then I want to be a part of a church that is radical. I want to be a part of a church that loves you. I want to be a part of a church that's a community of faith. And I want to see your miracles, God. I don't want to hear about stories of old, long, long time ago miracles, thousands of years ago. I want to see the book of Acts come alive in the church that I'm a part of. And God said, okay. I thought that was like I thought he would be like, you know, thus it shall be. But it was more like, okay. And so I got up off the gravel and picked it out of my face and got it out of my skin and started on a journey. And like most journeys with God, nothing instantly changes. 1993. In 1998, my brother came to me and said, hey, I feel like God's telling me I'm supposed to start a church. God said to me, he's going to need your help. Help him. And I guess I'm in. So a tiny little church called Sandals Church started on a Sunday. The first Sunday that it met together was the Sunday I took my wife, currently. She was my girlfriend there, but I took her home to meet my family, to get approval. Hey, this is someone I think I should spend the rest of my life with, but I recognize I'm in my 20s and I could be very dumb. Do you approve of this individual? And they looked at my precious wife and said, are you sure you want him? 1998, that little church grew from 8 people and it kept growing and growing and growing because the Holy Spirit showed up. And let me share with you guys an important truth about church growth. Church growth happens when the Holy Spirit shows up. It doesn't happen when humans grow up. We try to do things of the spirit realm with human tools. My Bible study group knows exactly what I'm talking about. When we are going to do something spiritual, we have to use spiritual tools to do spiritual things. If we're going to do something in the flesh, we need to do it with flesh tools. Great, we get it. When we talk about church, church is spiritual. And let me share with you guys, there's going to be many ideas that we have that are flesh ideas. And God just goes, wow. Oh. And we're going to deal with more of that next week. But the church grew and it grew and it grew. And one of the great things about a growing church is there's tons of people. But one of the problems with a growing church is there's tons of problems. There's tons of problems with the leadership. There's tons of problems with the individuals. There's just problems. Why? Because we're all hurting people. And so in the process of going through, in 2006, I was on a plane flight. And when churches grow, you become popular and people think you have something important to say. And so someone invited me up to do a men's conference. I did a men's conference. I got on an airplane and I started to fly from Sacramento back to Ontario. I had about a 2-hour flight. Then to get into a car and go back to my family in Riverside. And I was getting on the plane on a Sunday. I'd been teaching Friday. I taught all day Saturday. And Sunday afternoon, I was getting on a plane. I hadn't spent time just to spend time with God. And I opened my Bible and I had an old school iPod that actually had a hard drive inside of it that, you know, you could even hear it go to each song, like you could hear it. And I was like, you know what, I'm going to listen to some worship music and I'm going to read my Bible and this is going to be great. And my iPod broke. And it gave the little sad face with the like, oh, you need a doctor. And I'm like, wow, okay. Well, I guess I'm not going to listen to worship music. So I'm going to open my Bible. And God said, no, 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 Nathan, I want you to spend time with me. And I said, I know, God, I'm reading my Bible. Spending time with you. I'm like, no, Nathan, close the Bible. I'm like, well, I'm supposed to spend time with you. You want me to close the Bible? He's like, yeah. owns the Bible. I'm like, God, I'm not sure. Now, at this point in time, the airplane's taxiing, and I'm here, I'm debating it. And so if you're someone who has some Greek mythology inside of your Christianity, you're afraid that somehow because of my disobedience, the whole plane's going to get struck down by a lightning bolt. But that's not how God works. You took culture, you put it into Christianity, you mess things up. Don't do that. We've learned how not to do that, so take it out and fix it. I'm on the airplane, we're all in grace, and I'm on the airplane, and God says, Nathan, I want to talk to you. Put the Bible down, I want you to listen. And so I set my Bible down, and just at that moment, the plane had turned onto the runway and started to taxi and started to raise up its engines and started to press forward. And as the airplane started to lift off, God says, this is what I want to do with you. Now, in my ego, I thought, oh, you want to raise me up. You want to take me to high heights. Oh, you want me to fly around the world. Oh, you want. And then I started thinking about my marriage. Now, you guys are all those in here who have been married. Look, there's no perfect marriage on the face of the earth. But at this point in time, my wife and I had a 6-year-old child, a 4.5, almost 5-year-old next child, and our kids were causing terror and chaos. We've lived life. We've had miscarriages. We've had disappointments. We've had pain. We had depression going on inside of our home. We were just trying to make it as a married couple. We were going to marriage counseling, which I always think you should do. Never think that it's bad. You need coaching and help from the outside because two dumb people inside cannot figure things out, okay? You need outside help. And so as we're taking off, I was like, oh, God, please, no. My marriage can't handle it. We can't do this. God, please, please, please. And at this point in time, I had friends who had had their marriages had dissolved and fallen apart for various reasons. I had friends who didn't know their kids. I had kids that were older and they walked away from the faith and they don't even claim Jesus. I said, God, I want to serve you with everything that I have, but if I lose my family, I don't want to do that. God, would you please be gracious enough to give me 6 years with my family and I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything for you. Would you please just be gracious, God? I don't want to lose my wife. I don't want a divorce. I don't want to lose my kids. Would you please, God, not do this to me? And God was silent. I didn't get a yes. I didn't get a no. And so I kind of just put that away and I said, God, I asked you for 6 years, which is funny because in 2012, if you guys start doing the math, God says, okay, we're doing some stuff. Well, in 2009, I was on a spiritual retreat, and I was out, and if you'll put up the picture of the retreat, I was out in Idyllwild, which is a desert, mountainous town area in Southern California, and I was out doing a spiritual retreat, and God said, I want to show you something. Now, some of you guys have never heard God talk to you, and so I want you guys to understand, at this point in time, God and I are actually talking. There are times in my spiritual life where God and I have absolutely talked, and there have been times where it has been absolutely silent. And then there have been times where I've totally read in Scripture and it feels like God is totally talking to me. And there's times, and I'm talking about years, and there have been times where God has come back again and said, okay, I want to talk clearly because you really need to understand what I'm trying to say. And this was one of those moments, and I was walking on a mountain. God says, I want you to see something. I want to show you what I'm going to do with you. And so I'm walking around this mountain. I'm looking for like an eagle or a hawk, you know, something like majestic and amazing. He's like, no, that's not it. And I'm looking at this big huge pine tree. He's like, no, that's not it. And I'm like, yeah, like the trees of Lebanon, you're going to plant me next to it. It's going to be great. He's like, no. Come around this next one. It's right around the bend. I want you to look up on this hill. And I looked up on the hill, and he's like, that's what I want to do with you. And I was like, that is not glorious, God. That tree is uprooted, and it's dead. And God's like, yeah, I want to uproot you. And you need to realize how dead you really are. And I was like, okay. Maybe I should sit here and I'm going to get to you a little bit at the very end, what came of that. So that started a journey on what in the world are you doing, God? In 2011, my wife and I were spending some time together and she said, Nathan, you need to go to Chicago. I don't know why. You need to go, but you're being disobedient. Go. And so in November of 2011, Danielle and I flew here to Chicago. And we landed in Chicago with O'Hare and a friend. We only knew one person who lived in Chicago. Friend met us at O'Hare and came in on the blue line. And we got off the blue line and we went to his house and we spent some time together. And then Danielle and I spent a week of prayer, just praying, walking over the city like, God, what is going on? What do you want to do? Where are we at? I remember one morning Danielle woke up and she looked at me and Danielle's not a big person to give me big spiritual like pep talks. But when she does speak, I listen. And she said, Nathan, I had a dream last night. And she looked really weird. And I was like, okay, like what was the dream? And that it was more like God was talking. I'm like, okay, tell me a little bit more about this. And she's like, well, do you know where Logan Square is? I'm like, no, I don't know where Logan Square is. At this point in time, I don't know there are neighborhoods in Chicago. And so I go upstairs to my friend. It's breakfast in the morning. He's upstairs. And I said, hey, my wife is saying we need to find a place called Logan Square. My buddy starts laughing. He goes, you're in Logan Square. At this point in time, we're at Maplewood in Milwaukee, right by the Congress Theater. His house was back behind that. He's like, you're in Logan Square. So being a bold person, I ran down to Danielle and I reported we're in Logan Square. She says, no. In the vision, there's like this statue monument thing that stretches up to the sky, and there's this circle that cars drive around. There's a circle, this thing, there's a bird on top of it. So I, being the great reporter who God is not talking to while we're in Chicago, run back upstairs to my friend and says, yeah, is there a place with a bird statue kind of thing, monument with the cars that go around it? He goes, yeah, that's about a mile up on Milwaukee. We can walk up there. I was like, great. I go back down to report to Danielle because I'm a great little reporter. So she's supposed to pray around that. Go back up. Say, hey, we're supposed to pray. So literally, I'm doing nothing, okay? So those of you guys who've watched me as a pastor recognize I'm still doing nothing. And so we walked and we prayer walked and we prayer walked around and I'm totally ready. I'm like, man, God, this is going to be great. It's going to be so spiritual. And you're going to talk to me and I'm going to prayer walk around this. And I prayer walked around that monument. And I got to the end of it, and I was ready for God to speak to me, and he said nothing. I looked at my buddy. He looked at me. Nothing. I looked at Danielle. Whoa. She did not look happy. She looked like, I don't want to talk to you right now. So I've learned not to interrupt. So later on, we sat down. I talked to Danielle. I said, Danielle, what happened? She said, I saw another vision of God through whatever it was, pouring out a bucket onto the monument and it shooting out in all areas. And it was God's light and God's presence moving into the city. And then finally, God spoke to me. He's like, this is where I want you. People ask me, why Logan Square? Why did you pick Logan Square? Because you're all about gentrification, you know, a white person coming in, destroying the neighborhood. No. You know, did you pick Logan Square because of all the bars? Definitely not. Okay. Did you pick Logan Square because of it? No. If I could go back and replant Real Church somewhere else, we'd be next to a college campus. Why? Because college students want to serve God. People in their 30s and 40s don't want to serve God. People in their 50s and 60s really don't want to serve God. 20-year-olds are open to anything and they'll go on a journey. So why Logan Square? Because this is where God said. And so had to go back and I reported it. A group of people got together and we made an announcement in February and a large group of people were crazy. This is the backyard of the Parcio's house in Southern California. And a group of people said, I really feel like God is calling me to help out in this process and I'm supposed to go and I'm supposed to do these things. And for many reasons, some didn't get to come. And many have already been here and helped us process in this church and God has moved them to other places and other areas. But a group of people said, you know what? God is moving. I'm hearing God, and we're going to go do this. And then in June, we were commissioned as a church, and we were sent out. That next picture up, by the way, you guys see Rocky with no beard. And then you can see how tall Shay and Leah were. Right? And we were sent out in June of 2012. And we arrived in July 4th. And we had our first church service in February of 2013. And everything went perfect. What's funny is we had planned to meet in this school in February of 2013, and for many reasons, we couldn't get in. 5 years later, God opens the door, and look where we're at. Very important when you understand the story and you understand the journey. It doesn't go easy. Sometimes you get a vision of what you're supposed to happen, but it has to take time before it gets to happen. The problem is many of us have impatience, right? Once God shows something to you, you want it when? Now. Yesterday is a great answer. Notice in 1993, the concept and the idea of Real Church was created. God, I want a church that's real. I want a church that loves you. I want a church that loves the scriptures. I want a church that admits that it's hard. I want a church that's faithful to you. I want a church the Holy Spirit is moving through. I want a church that sees the miracles of God in it. And the thing is in order to have a church that sees the miracles of God, you've got to have some serious problems in your church in order for miracles to happen. We've had them through children, through pain, through miracles of people being healed, through tons of things that we've done. We've had to rely on the Holy Spirit, but that gets exhausting, doesn't it? Don't you want to go to the church that doesn't have to rely on the Holy Spirit? Yep, come on, just be real for a second. The church of the constant awesome. We're awesome church, welcome. Okay, and you're like, wow, my life feels so much easier. Let me spend some time of what we're gonna be talking about the next 4 weeks. We're gonna be talking about why real. We're gonna talk about real with self. We're gonna talk about real with others. We're gonna talk about real with God, and we're gonna talk about real with mission. And we're gonna look at it from the life of a guy named Abram. Many of you guys know him as Abraham. If you have your Bibles, jump in Genesis 12. We're going to spend a lot of time with Abraham jumping around these next few weeks. But I want you guys to see in Genesis 12 the story that happens with Abraham. Now, let me set up with you the story of Abraham really simply and really easily. Basically, Abraham comes after Noah. If you guys all know Noah, it's one of the greatest things you can ever do if you have children. You set the scene of the destruction of the world inside of your kid's room and you paint it out for them to know so they feel secure as children, and that's why they grow up with insecurity, all the kids with Noah's Ark as babies. No. Basically, God says to Noah, the world's not following me, they're not doing what they're supposed to do, and I'm going to wipe it out, and we're starting over. And so, build a boat, and Noah and his family get on the boat. Rains happen, floods happen, humanity's destroyed. They get off the boat, and they repopulate the earth, and there's one kid that's following Noah that decides, you know what, I'm gonna love God. There's one. Death. He loves God, and he goes out, and he continues to love God. And Abraham comes from this line. If you read in Genesis 11, it talks about that line and that connection. The problem, though, is that all of a sudden, his descendants stop following God. God has a conversation with Abraham, and he tells Abraham, get out. Get out. Now, some people think, well, get out because you're going to destroy this thing over there. No, sometimes you have to get out so you can be saved. And now we're starting to tie into your story. God has called you to Real Church so you can be saved, not so that you can save somebody else. Because if you would have stayed in the old life, if you would have stayed in the old place, you would be doing the old things. And God is saying, behold, I want to do something new with you. I want to do something different with you. In order for him to do something different with you, you have to get out. Now, there's a difference between going out and running away. Many Christians say, well, I got to run away from these issues so I don't have to deal with those problems. It doesn't work that way. Wherever you run, you take your baggage with you. And that's the same with the story of Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, Abram and Abraham are the same name. He changes it later on. God does that. The Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Let's stop right there. Go from everything you know. Go from all of your security. Go from all of your safety. Go to a place I'm going to go show you. Now notice, please hear this is not true. But notice God gives all the information that Abraham and Sarah would ever want to know. Does he? No. God is not your personal assistant. God is not your travel guide. God is not going to give you all the information. Let me help you out why God's not going to give you all the information. Because even the little information he gives you, you're not being obedient to. Why would he give you more? You can be even more disobedient, so you can be even more sinful. You can be disciplined even more. I learned with my kids a long time ago not to set them up when they got in trouble to lie to me again. I saw some parents come in. Do you know why I brought you in? Kids like, no. You feel like there's something you need to tell me? No. And the parent just gets more angry and more angry and more angry because the kid is just sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. And I read the scripture that says, fathers, don't provoke your children. Don't cause them to sin more. So with my kids, I'd come in and I'd go, I know you did this, I know you did this, I know you did this, and I know you did this. What do you want to say to me? Leah would start talking. Shay would start thinking, well, he doesn't know this, 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 or this. My kids are sinners because they're my kids. Danielle was perfect. That's not true at all. Okay. Jumping back in, verse 2. He says, go from your country and I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of earth shall be blessed. Through you, everybody's going to be blessed. Let's start right there. I mean, if you're taking notes, figure this out. And I'm going to repeat it again. But if you're seeking to get blessed, you're selfish. But if you're seeking to serve God, you're going to bless other people. And some of you right now are messing up because you're trying to grow your kingdom. And God doesn't want to grow your kingdom. He wants to grow his kingdom. And some of you guys are fighting God right now and you're wondering why things are so difficult and why things are so painful. It's really simple. You're not in alignment with God. You're trying to grow your kingdom. And we'll keep talking about this as we through the coming weeks. Verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord told him. Good job, Abram. And Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And he took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. He grabs everything. Yes, he had slaves. Yes, he had workers that were in there. Yes, he had people who had decided, I don't want to be a slave anymore. I actually want to be a bondservant to you. You're such a good leader. I want to forever be with you because if I was out on my own, I would die. Think of this as time period. There aren't police making sure everybody's okay. There's not government services that if you didn't have food, you were fed. You had to be in community, and if you were not in community, you would die. If you were not in community, somebody else would come and beat you and rob you. And if some of you guys are thinking, I know a sermon like that, way to put things together. You could be the one beaten and robbed. You needed to be together in a group of people so that you were safe. Community was important. Abraham grabs his community and they go. And they went to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. Now let me just break this down just a little bit, and then I'm going to jump into even more teaching. But the first thing you got to understand is the story of Abraham's family leaves where they're at. His mom, his dad, and they leave, and they go out. So for those of you guys who kind of know the region, basically they're in what would be current area of Baghdad in Iraq. And they need to leave and go out of that area because this group of people is no longer following God. We see it even more so later on as the story of Israel is played out that those places really stop following God and walk away from God. And so his family starts to move north and they start to come up and they go north. And as you think about it and you're looking, you're like, why in the world did God just not take them from where Baghdad is right over to Jerusalem? It's really simple. There was a massive desert right here and anybody who went into it died. And so what you had to do is you had to go up and around and over and down. That's the way that you got around in the Middle East. So some of you guys, when you're doing your Bible stuff and you're looking at the maps and you're trying to figure out why things didn't go there, they didn't have the ability to travel. They didn't have the water. They didn't have the food. And if you got out there and you did not know what you were doing, you were dead. And so God takes them north and the family goes north. And then one group of the family decides, we don't want to go any further. American history. People who were on the East Coast and they heard about the West Coast and they heard that there was gold fever, they're the people who started the process and stopped in St. Louis. Okay? One of the biggest jokes is people from St. Louis are quitters. Okay? Californians are crazy people. Okay? East Coast people were rich. They didn't need to go anywhere. Okay? But when you think about it, the same concept. God said, go, and they went, and some people stopped. Now, let's just stay right here, Christian, for a moment. Some Christians are called out, and they stop. far enough. I've gone far enough, God. I've served you enough. I've gone to St. Louis. I get that you've called me all the way out to California, but I'm going to stop in St. Louis because it's far. I'll stay here. And that's what happens with Abraham's family. They stop, but God says to Abraham, you keep going. And Abraham goes. And what's interesting is when you get this overview, Abraham goes to the place. He puts up a tent. God says, this land is going to be yours. And then God takes Abraham out of the land. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to me. Wait a minute. God, you gave him the land and you didn't let him stay there. You know what God's answer would be? He wasn't ready for the land yet. His character wasn't the character that it needed to be. He wasn't the man that he needed to be. Sarah wasn't the woman she needed to be. There was still more of the journey that needed to happen. And that's still part of real church. Real church is still on the journey. So let's take some notes that we can grab out of this when it comes to real church. Point number one, I must revisit my call often. I must revisit my call often. Now, some of you guys, there's different callings. The first call was your call to faith. When God showed up and showed you that he loved you, and God said, you're my child, I want to care for you, I want to love you, and you were called to faith, your salvation moment, revisit your call. When was it? For me, I was 8 years old. I grew up in the church, so it wasn't that magical, amazing moment. It was, this is what I'm supposed to do. But I went back to 1993 when God said, Nathan, here's your call. Revisit your call. Why are you a Christian? Why? If you don't own it and you don't have it, then spend some time going to God like, God, am I just a social Christian? Have I not received a personal call from you? Do I not know you? The Bible says, if you seek God, you'll find him. Seek God. Go after God. Maybe you've forgotten it. Maybe you've forgotten your call. Maybe you forgot when you accepted Christ. Go back and look at it again. Revisit the call. Well, why? Because the call of God is personally radical. It's personally radical. Your calling is different than my calling. The way you came to Christ is different than the way that I came to Christ. The way you came to Christ is unique to you. It was the way you needed to come. And that's why we've got to be careful telling people how they're supposed to come to God. Don't tell them they're supposed to come to God the way you came. They're different than you. Make sure they come to God the way they're supposed to come. Now, there's some elements of it. Humility, okay? Absolute sacrifice, surrender. But what it looks like in there, leave it alone. But if I meet somebody that can't articulate to me the call of Christ and the surrender of their life, I'm like, okay, we need to work on you understanding what it is to be a Christian. When Jesus shows up in the Gospels and he comes to the disciples and he says, come and follow me, what happens to those disciples? Their lives are radically changed. The call of God is communally radical. It's not just radical for the individual. It's radical for the group. Look what happened to all of Abraham's family. When God called Abraham to go, look what happened. Look how many people were impacted. Upwards from 30 to 60 people are impacted. They're going to go out, and they're going to go. I know when God said to me, Nathan, I want you to plant Real Church, it was communally radical. In many of your lives, for those of you who lived in California, God was already on the move, working in your life to get you to be able to move. Some of you guys who live here in Chicago and you don't know the story of why crazy people from California would move to where it's cold, you need to hear the story. Ask them, why did you move here? Tell me about your call. Communicate what God has told me to do. The call of God is communally radical. The call of God is spiritually radical. It's not the social gospel. It's not an education regime where you just memorize things. Your soul is completely changed and you do things different than other people. When it's communally radical, in the community I share of who I am, I intercede for others. I share what I see with others. And we'll go deeper into that when we talk about real with others. But it is radical and it is different. You don't get to live an independent life in a radical spiritual community. You live an interdependent life, first with Christ and then with those around you. Married people, the best marriage you could ever have is to be interdependent with God and interdependent with your spouse. That's the best marriage you could ever have. The problem is that we're taught to be independent, and then we're going to bring our independence into marriage, and we're going to bring our independence into our spirituality. How does it go? Bumpy, right? The call of God is spiritually radical. When God is present, you and I are changed. When God is present, you're changed. You can't walk away the same. You walk away different. Maybe you're more angry than you've ever been, or maybe you're more loving than you've ever been, but you are not the same. The call of God is missionarily radical. I'm no longer mine, I'm God. I live to build his kingdom through faithful obedience. And I will go and do whatever my God asks. The call of God is missionarily radical. So I must revisit my call often. I must tell about my call. When was the last time you actually told really well the reason why you go to church? When was the last time you really explained why some of you guys moved from California to Chicago to plant a church? When was the last time someone asked you, you live here in Chicago and you've joined into Real Church, why that church? Why not one of the other ones that has like a really cool building with stained glass? You're like, well, I like going to this one because maybe the air conditioning is way too cold or the heat's way too hot. I just like that. I'm an extremist. Okay? You must tell about your call. When was the last time you shared with someone when you came to Christ? Even a Christian. Even at lunch with a friend. Maybe your spouse. When was the last time you told your spouse about when you came to Christ? When was the last time you told your kids? Have these conversations. Point number one was I must revisit my call often. Two is I must tell about my call. And three, I must be changed by my call. I got to be different. I can't be the same person. I've realized by moving from Southern California in 2012 to being here in 2017, I am not the same person I was 5 years ago. I am different in so many ways. When I was in California, I thought I could do more things, and I tried to do more things. And for some reason in California, God was blessing me, and things worked. And now that I'm in Chicago, I've learned that my God has said, no, I'm going to do a lot of things, Nathan. You're going to watch. And that's frustrating to me because I like to do things. I like to touch things. I like to make things happen. God's like, Nathan, well, how about you just sit and watch how amazing I am as God? I'm like, well, that seems like a good idea, God, but how about you watch how amazing of a creation you made me? He's like, you're not that amazing. Keep watching. You're like me, huh? Sometimes. I must be changed by my call. You see, if you seek to be blessed, you'll be empty. Some of you guys are seeking to be blessed still. You want God to bless you in your finances. You want God to bless you in your marriage. You want God to bless you with your kids. You want God to bless you at your work. You want God to bless you with the home. You want God to bless you for all these things, but they have become internal. You're putting them to you. They're for me. They're mine. They're the Lord of the Rings. You've become Gollum, my precious. This is mine. And that happens from time to time. I remember how horrible of a man I was About a year or two back, we had some friends come and stay with us, and they had a tiny little child, and the tiny little child got a hold of something metal, and the tiny little child took this piece of metal up to something that I had saved for 2.5 years to purchase. This little child, great idea and artisan, drew a massive circle on my $2,000 TV. Etched into the glass. When I came in and I saw it, I wanted to kill the kid, right? It just tells you how evil I am. I'm like, it was mine. And now it's ruined. It's ruined. It was supposed to be clear and beautiful and awesome to look at, and now it's clear and beautiful mostly. And it's really weird when people move across the screen and they get a real cut in their face. That's weird. In that moment, I was realizing that was my kingdom sitting right there. That was my kingdom. Some of you guys have seen my iPhone. My iPhone has been cracked for over 1.5 years. And I've left it that way on purpose. And I get made fun of constantly. I try to show somebody something on my phone and they're like, you could get that fixed. And the answer is yes, I could get it fixed, but I needed to know I'm just as broken as this one. I need to remember that I need to be humble, and I can't make it about stuff, and I can't make it about things. It's got to be about God's kingdom. And when it's about the newest iPhone, the iPhone 7, the iPhone 12, the iPhone 15, whatever, the Samsung, whoever, I'm getting into materialism, and I can fall in there so fast. But I must be changed by my call. If I seek to be blessed, I will be empty. And when I don't seek to be blessed, but I seek to be a blessing for others, what happens? God shows up in amazing ways. If you seek to bless others, God will bless you. I want you guys, just homework today. I want you to go home. I want you to look at all your stuff. And I want you to look at all of your stuff, and I want you to look at the stuff, and I want you to ask a simple question. How is this not being used for the kingdom of God? If you can't figure out how it's not being used for the kingdom of God, awesome. But there's a lot of things that you have that are not for the kingdom of God. The question is, how can it be used for the kingdom of God? Some of the things you have, God blessed you with so that you could bless others. But what you've done is you've stopped the current. You've stopped the process. I think of a body of water. If water comes into a pond and the pond has a release, what happens to that pond? It's always fresh. It's always beautiful. It's always gorgeous. But what happens when you stop it up and the water doesn't flow through the pond anymore? The pond becomes stagnant. The pond becomes gross. It stinks. It breeds mosquitoes. That's a pretty interesting spiritual picture for some Christians. You guys just got paid at the end of this month. Yes, you have bills. Yes, you have things to take care of. But understand, the money that comes into your bank account is to be used to bless God's kingdom. When the money comes into your account and you focus on how it's going to bless you, you're in some trouble. Same with your cars. Same with your children, same with your spouse. They are there to bless me. No, they're there for the kingdom. Let's talk about Chicago. Why Real Church in Chicago? Think about it. In Chicago, this city wants to take, but it doesn't want to give. Now, I get it. There are giving people in the city. So you can argue generalities with me for a moment, but just stop. This city wants to take, and this city doesn't want to give. And when you give something to somebody in the city, they're trying to figure out what your strings attached and your angle is. Whoa. We have mob mentality in the city. What do I owe you now? Oh, one day I will show up and I will ask for a favor and you will respond. Right? Well, I don't want that. I don't want that favor. I don't want you to control me. I don't want you to own me. This city is manipulative, isn't it? So Real Church in many ways will be opposite of the city. Think about it. Think about how you're becoming salt and light in the city as you walk through the city. And the more people you bump into, if you're a Christian and you're somebody who's loving God, they're like, you're not from here. You're weird. Okay? Why are you weird? Well, you tell the truth. Number one, you tell the truth. This city is a city of lies. This city is a city of omission. This city is a city of not telling you information. Keeping things hidden. Information is power in this city. Even from system to system, this information. Try to get a new license. Try to apply for something. Or try to get a tax reversal. Good luck. You got a lot of work to do. So our church will be different from the city. We'll tell the truth. Number two, this one's just for David. We will be patient. Okay? Have you already noticed that some of you guys were very patient people until you came to this city? And now you're what? Rush, rush. We even have a hospital called Rush, right? Isn't that funny when you really think about it? I don't want anything medically rushed, okay? We will be patient. We will be the people who do not honk our horns at the car in front of us when the light has been green for 3 seconds. We will be gracious. We will let everyone else honk at that individual, and we will be a honk barrier. We will protect that little car from David. Okay? Yeah, he's over there blushing. Some of you guys, I've watched you guys drive too. And I've done it too. When was the last time you saw a car come to a full and complete stop at a stop sign? Listen, hold on. With a pedestrian in the crosswalk. Right? Oh, man. Poor pedestrians in Chicago. That's it. We will actually let people cross the street in the crosswalk as vehicles. That's how crazy we will be. We will be loving. What type of love? Sacrificial service. Agape love. Love that's sacrificial. Love that seeks to bless others, not to seek to be blessed. We will make choices that benefit others more than ourselves. That will make us insanely different than most people in this city. We will build God's kingdom and not our own. Your will be done, God, not mine. That's one of the hardest prayers I've ever prayed, and I pray it all the time. Why? Because my will is huge. My dreams are huge. My hopes are huge. And so are Abraham's. And we'll get into this even more as we go through the coming weeks. He has huge dreams. He has huge hopes. And it just seems like God's timing doesn't fit. Right? Have you had those conversations with God that you feel like he's late? Have you ever had conversations where you feel like he was early? Not now, Lord. Not now. Not now. He's never early. He's never late. He is always sovereignly on time. Amen? We don't like it, but we have to humble ourselves and allow God to do these things. Now, here's the application. The application of this story is very interesting. It says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And Abraham's response is so interesting. So he built an altar there to the Lord. When was the last time you built an altar? Because he does it again in verse 8. He builds another altar. When was the last time you built an altar to God? Now, I know you're thinking, oh my gosh, I'm not supposed to build altars because Buddhists do it, and that's wrong. No, don't let somebody else take something sacred and beautiful and wonderful and take it from you so that you can't do it anymore. Redeem it. When was the last time you built an altar? Let me show you guys an altar from 2009. So I have carried this with me since 2009, from that day of the picture of that bush that was uprooted. On that day, I was wearing a shirt that was the logo and the emblem and the standard of a church that I've been working so hard to build for. The kingdom that I was so difficultly trying to press into. And God said, Nathan, I want to move you and I want to change you. And so I took off the shirt, folded it up. And then I wrote a note to God saying, my life is yours, my family is yours. We release all ownership over this and we will go and do whatever you want us to go do. We are yours and we will serve you every breath that we have. And then I got some twigs because some of you guys know the story of Abraham. When Abraham finally gets the thing that he loves, when he finally gets the possession that he has, and God says, give me your favorite possession. He bundles together a bunch of wood. He takes it up to sacrifice that wonderful and precious thing. And so I bundled the wood up, recognizing this was not easy, recognizing this is not what I wanted to do. I'm recalling my wife on the phone, trying to find reception and telling her what God was doing with me. He said, whatever, we'll do it. This has been with me. I keep it. I keep it where I can see it. I keep it where I'm reminded of it. And it shows me again and again and again and again and again, I am not mine. I am the Lord. When was the last time you built an altar that would remind you of your calling, of what God told you to do? I have another one in my office. You guys come into my office at my house. You will see them all around my walls and they remind me what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because I get distracted and I forget. And that's why the story is so important. Because with your story, you've been distracted, right? With your story, you've forgotten, right? That's why we've got to retell the story again and again and again and again and again and again and again, so we don't forget. You have homework. Homework. You may not be crafty or you may be really crafty and you can put a picture of it on Instagram. That's fine. Okay? Sit down and build an altar that reminds you of what you're supposed to do. Some of you, God has spoken in our church and has told you what he wants you to do. And it's scary. You're going out from everything that you know. You're going into a place of massive amounts of faith. You need to have altars that you walk by each and every day that remind you of what you're supposed to do. These aren't things that you go worship at. These are things that you set up that says, the Lord met me here. He told me to do this. This is what I'm supposed to do. I cannot tell you how many conversations I've had in our church where I've had to come back and ask you, what did God tell you to do? And I get it. Sometimes we don't want to do it, right? It's scary. But part of real church, we will encourage each other to the scary. Not my will, Lord, but yours. Let me ask our worship team to come up. You guys can stand and pray with me. We just got done with the sermon series on reaching up, reaching in, reaching out. This is another series on, right now, up. This is up. Some of you guys, for the first time, you need to reach up and say, God, I want to know you. God, I want to sense what that real call is. Some of you guys need to reach back up and go, God, I've forgotten how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are, and what you've done. And some of you guys need to reach back in again and need to look and see, God, what is it that you told me to do? I want to be obedient and I want to do it. Let's pray together. Here's my blessing over us as a church. God, your will be done. God, would you please bless us so that we can bless this city. God, would you please bless other churches in this city so this city can be blessed. God, would you please call back your sons and daughters who know the truth, who have chosen to sit down and stop moving, or have chosen to walk away. God, I pray that every seat in this room would be filled. God, I pray that we would not have enough space in Chicago for a revival of people who come to loving faith in you and who want to serve you and give you all glory. But God, it's got to start with us. And we know we can't do it, so we've got to invite you to do it. And so God, I ask you to have your way with us. In your name we pray. Amen.